And we're going to be talking about loving God in hard times. I don't know when we do these YP camps, when these YP camps happen, whether you think back, perhaps some of you, to when you were on a YP camp. Not everybody grew up in a church and had that experience, but many of you did, I'm sure. And perhaps you can remember going away for the weekend and coming away from school and coming away from all the other things going on in your life, exams and friendship groups and homework. Coming away, you got that chance, didn't you, to just focus entirely on God. And you often felt on those camps that you really loved the Lord, like you wanted to follow him. And then you'd come home and you'd perhaps have the exam stress returning. You'd perhaps have the homework that had built up extra. You perhaps had the difficult relationships at school. And it was very hard, especially as a young person, to carry on loving God in that difficulty. Well, it obviously gets a bit more intense as you go on in your Christian life when you're older, doesn't it? Probably all have those times where we feel really close to the Lord. That's when things are going well. Perhaps when we get to focus on God's word more intensely. But then the hard times come. It can be hard to keep loving God. Can we really love a God who let us go through the kind of suffering we're facing? Struggles we face. Perhaps no one knew this more than all than the Lord Jesus Christ, loved by God for all eternity. And yet when he went to the cross, he had to face God's righteous anger, not because of things he had done, because of our sin. If there's anyone who knows what it's like to love God when it doesn't seem like God is loving in return, it's him. And that's what this psalm brings us face to face with. I told a few of you last year, when I realised that these psalms actually were sung by the Lord Jesus, this psalm particularly stood out to me. I found it quite moving to think of the Lord Jesus singing these words moments before he knew he'd be arrested. As we look through this passage, we're going to see what it means for us to love the Lord when life is hard. We'll also see what Jesus was thinking, humanly speaking, as he went to the cross. The challenges he faced, but the encouragements he faced too, that meant he was able to walk steadfastly to the cross, to die for our sin, knowing the love of the Father, even despite what was going on. So there's three things, I think, mainly that come through in this passage. They're not necessarily one after the other. We might be bouncing around a little bit. But the first thing is the challenge of loving God. This is a psalm about when loving God isn't a walk in the park. In verse 3, the challenge of death comes to the fore. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. I was overcome by distress and sorrow. The idea of the cords of death entangling, that comes up quite a lot actually in the Bible. Jonah says something similar when he's buried in the sea in the belly of a great fish or a great whale, depending on how you see that. Psalm 18 has David saying this as he runs away from Saul. Similar words are used by Hezekiah as he's besieged in Jerusalem. There are times when it feels like you can't escape death. And these pictures are given, the cords of death entangling, like chains, tying you down. The anguish of the grave, the worry about what is going to happen. And this, of course, leads him to saying, I was overcome by distress and sorrow. I wonder if you know what it means to be overcome with distress and sorrow. Not just feeling a little bit sad, but like your sorrows have just overcome you. Like you don't have the strength to bear them. Perhaps particularly that comes in a time of anxiety where death seems to be at the door. The grief, the anxiety, the distress, it all hits you like a freight train and you can't go on. Or it feels like you can't go on. The Bible's never naive about those kind of emotions. It doesn't say, oh well, if you believe in God, you'll be skipping through life, dancing with joy. No. It tells us that there are times where we will be overcome by distress and sorrow and we'll have to cling to God nonetheless. Then there are a whole host of things that go with that. So verse 8, mentions, "You, Lord, have delivered me from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling." Although that's a deliverance, and we'll think about the deliverance in a moment, to be delivered from tears, to be delivered from stumbling, well, you must have actually been in that situation or facing that situation. Tears ever flowing, stumbling, the fear of stumbling, falling away from God. Verses 10 to 11 mention affliction. And thinking that everyone around you is a liar, not being able to trust anyone you're with. It's no wonder, is it, that the Psalms draw suffering people like honey draws bees. I read a piece of psychological research recently that said that when people are depressed or anxious, they tend to respond well to sad music. You might think it'd be better for such people to listen to like a happy pop song, but actually, if they listen to something that's sorrowful and the lyrics are sorrowful, they actually tend to pick up a little bit because they feel like somebody else understands. Well, if that's true, then God hit the nail on the head when he wrote the Psalter, didn't he? So honest about the pains we face, the struggles we face. It's the perfect mood music for a difficult life. Perhaps there might be someone here who feels that death is looming over them. Bad diagnosis, the effects of ailments after many years. This can be a terrifying prospect. It's so terrifying, it's hard to put into words what that feels like, but here are some words you can pray that speak to the challenges you face in trying to love God in the midst of that distress and sorrow. Other times your life may not be on the line, but it can feel like it is. It feels like you're never going to have enough money to pay the bills this week. You've got all these problems piling up and it feels like they're insurmountable. You feel like your faith is on its last legs and you're going to fall down before long. The worst thing about those feelings is often that it seems like nobody else feels that way. These words encourage us, don't they? Because at least someone, the writer of this psalm, felt that way. There is one thing even more encouraging than that. As we said before, these words were spoken by the Lord Jesus as he approached the cross. They speak of him more truly than they speak of any other. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came over me. Death wasn't just a possibility for the Lord Jesus. He knew he was going to die. Not just die a peaceful death in his bed one day with his family all around him. Die the humiliating death on a cross in front of all his enemies jeering him. Incredible physical pain and worst of all, bearing the wrath of God. No wonder he says, "I was overcome by distress and sorrow," as he sings along this song. What a description that is of what he actually felt like in the Garden of Gethsemane. Sweating drops of blood. There was no greater distress in the face of death than the Lord Jesus went through. Who was afflicted like he was? Who faced the lies and failures of human beings like he did? One of the worst things when you're suffering is that feeling no one understands, but why does the Lord Jesus understand? He's had it so much worse than any human being before or since. When we come to our Lord in prayer, we don't come to one who's been immune from suffering for all eternity and doesn't really know what it's like to walk the road of sorrows. He knows the challenge of loving God even when you're in sorrow and distress. He knows even what it is to go through death. And so in a strange way, in these verses that tell us of the challenges of loving God, also get the great encouragement that Jesus himself has walked through times of sorrows just like us. But if loving God is so hard in the midst of challenges, you might ask, well, what reasons are there to keep going? And that's the main chunk of this psalm. Loads of reasons, reason after reason, to keep trusting God, even when life is that hard. We first love because God hears, verses 1 to 2. "I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. I will call on him as long as I live." the Lord hears. Sometimes we're better at counting the prayers that we feel weren't heard than the prayers that were, don't we? How many times through our lives have we called out to God in desperation and the Lord has heard? I found a notebook recently, which I'd written when Lucy had just been born. Sorry, sweetheart, it's going to be a bit embarrassing for you. But it was a load of prayers when I thought that Lucy wasn't going to survive. And I'd written down these 15 prayers, and everything from I pray that my daughter would last the next day to I pray I'd be able to sit and teach her the Bible one day. And looking through this notebook 8 years later, I was able to look at each one and say, Lord answered every single one. And I didn't feel like he was going to answer any of them at the time. That's the psalmist's point. So often, we think that God's not hearing our voice. And if we looked back and we heard the prayers we prayed and we saw what God had actually done, we would say, I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He did hear my cry for mercy. Didn't feel like it at the time, but he was listening. Prayers, one after one after one. Another reason to love him is his character. Verses 5 to 6 just gives a whole host of things about God that are amazing. The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the unwary. When I was brought low, he saved me. To love the Lord because he's gracious. He gives us things that we do not deserve. We're to love the Lord because he's righteous. Because he always brings about justice in the end, even when it doesn't seem that way. We love the Lord because he protects. In the trials of life, we seem like we're sitting ducks. But God is a shield that protects us from the worst things imaginable. And he is a God who saves us. What does he save us from? Well, verse 8, let's read that again. For you, Lord, have delivered me or saved me from death. My eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. Think of all those things, the pains that are there, tears, the stumbling, falling away from God. And God has delivered us from each one. Verse 7 summarizes the whole idea. Return to your rest, my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Now, what I want you to notice about that phrase is, who is it spoken to? It's not technically a prayer, is it? He's not speaking to God. It's actually something he's saying to himself. He's speaking to his own soul. Let me tell you, that's what you're meant to be doing when you read the Bible each day. You are meant to be talking to your soul truth. The reason some of you struggle with your Bible reading each day is because you treat it like an English comprehension, and nobody wants to do an English comprehension, do they? But no, what you're meant to do is you're meant to take a truth and drill it into your hearts. These verses are very similar to some very famous verses in Exodus, and it's almost like the psalmist is saying, oh yeah, remember that verse in Exodus that talks about the Lord being gracious and being righteous? Well, Saul, Tim, or whoever you are, think about those things. Think about them. One of the famous pastors from the past said that when you read the Bible, you should read it to yourself like the best preacher you've ever heard. By taking those truths and challenging you with them, drilling them deep into your heart. That's what he's doing here. He's saying, you know that the Lord is gracious. Hold on to that. It's not that the situation's changed, but he's taking that truth and he's clinging to it in the midst of his sorrows. Now, you might wonder how Jesus could sing this. On one level, on the cross, Jesus experienced the exact opposite of this, didn't he? Whenever we cry, God hears us. When he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Heaven was silent. He didn't get justice, did he? He had to pay for crimes that he'd never committed. He wasn't protected from judgment. He had to bear the judgment. But whilst all those things were true of Jesus in the moment on Good Friday, in the long run, all of the things we've mentioned were true. And so he could look, as he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, past the cross, to the resurrection, and the hope that was to come. He could see that God did hear his cry, or would hear his cry, to raise him from the dead. That God was being gracious, not to Jesus — Jesus didn't need grace — but to sinners that he was dying for. God was righteous in that he was vindicating the Lord Jesus when he would raise him from the dead. He was compassionate. He did love his son, even as he poured out wrath. He delivered Jesus from death, from tears and stumbling, when he raised him from the dead and brought him to eternal bliss forevermore with all those he died for. Ultimately, Jesus could say, "The Lord has been good to me." And that eternal perspective is what we need as well. Because we can look, and as I said before, you know, you can look sometimes at events in your life and say, "The Lord did hear me." But there are some sufferings that it feels the Lord didn't hear me. We need an eternal perspective. We need to see to the end of the story. Like Jesus had to look beyond Good Friday to Easter Sunday, humanly speaking, to the joy that was set before him. We need to do the same and look to eternity. For example, we might say, well, does the Lord deliver us from death? We all have to die. Does the Lord deliver our eyes from tears? We all cry. Well, Revelation 21:4, in the end he does. It says there, he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. The old order of things has passed away. Eventually, all your tears will be gone. Does Jesus keep us from stumbling? Or we might have a trip every so often. Our faith may go up and down. But Jude says, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without faults and with great joy, he keeps you from stumbling ultimately, from falling away. Simply put, we have more reasons to love God than the writer of this psalm did. We need to talk to ourselves about these things. Life as a Christian isn't going to be easy, and we've got to remind ourselves of the good that Jesus has won for us by going through that pain on the cross. And reminding ourselves of the eternity where every tear is wiped away. Well, finally, we're going to look at the response to a loving God. What do you do to God? What do you do to give thanks for all he has done to you? The psalmist thinks on that, doesn't he? He says, verse 12, what shall I return to the Lord for all his goodness to me? And it's a really good question. We used to always joke when we met up with my wife's family about my wife's granny, because we all had to buy her a present every year, but Nat's granny was pretty well off. She's one of those people who bought a house for a fiver and then sold it for like £1 million later in life. She was very well off. When she used to give gifts at Christmas, Dad would call it the redistribution of the wealth. And we all had to think of presents to get her. And we'd say to each other, what do you get for the woman who has everything? Well, if that was true of Nat's granny, how much more true is it of God? What can you give to the one who has everything he could possibly want? He doesn't need anything, so what can we return to him? Well, there's two things that we can do for God, in a sense, or at least our responses should be towards God. The first is, we should call on his name. Verse 13, I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. To lift up the cup of salvation is to take that salvation and drink it for yourself. If you were here this morning in John 7, Jesus said, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, living waters flow within them. Well, that's the same idea. God is the source of living water, and nothing will satisfy you more than drinking in him. We're to lift up that cup of salvation and drink it for ourselves. That's put a slightly different way afterwards. It said, call on the name of the Lord. Who do you turn to in trouble? Who do you turn to? Well, when children are stuck at the top of a playset, you'll hear them scream across the playground, Daddy, help! Or Mummy, help! Well, what's our response to God supposed to be? It's to cry out to him. Lord, I deserve to go to hell. I deserve to pay the penalty for my sins. But Lord, help me. Rescue me from my sin. Rescue me from death. Now, you might look at that and say, well, hang on. God just wants me to respond to him by taking his salvation and calling on his name. That sounds like more of me taking. And that's exactly right. God just gives and gives and gives. What he delights in is you receiving from him. Going back to Nat's granny probably didn't want us all to stress about what on earth we could buy for her. Her favourite part of Christmas was buying the presents that her great-grandchildren at this point could open and enjoy being with them and seeing the joy on their faces. And that's the same way it is with God. He's got all he needs himself. What he delights in is you taking the salvation that's on offer, calling out to him for grace. So that's the first thing we should do. If we see the grace of God in the midst of our suffering, we should lift the cup of salvation. We should call on his name. The other thing we can do, what we can return to God, is public praise. That comes up in a few times. So verse 14, I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. Or verse 17, I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. I will fulfill my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, Jerusalem. Now, we don't really do vows and thank offerings, but they were kind of Jewish ways of worshipping God. You went to the temple and you said, God, I'm going to give you this thing as a sign of gratitude for what you've done. Or a thank offering. You'd offer up a sacrifice that was particularly to say thank you. And it's clear this is public. He's doing it in front of all God's people, verses 14 to 18. In the courts of the house of the Lord, verse 19. Now, the reason we do that is not because God needs an ego boost. Okay? God is well aware that he is the greatest being in the universe. He doesn't need us to thank him to know that that's the case. Rather, the reason he wants that is so that we can publicly proclaim this to others. When we do this in front of other people, then other suffering people who don't know the grace of God, in hearing your praise and your thanksgiving, will say, maybe that's the one I should turn to. So verse 17 sums up the two halves there. I will sacrifice a thank offering to you, I'll worship you, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. But what is verses 15 to 16 about? Why, when it's talking about lifting up the cup of salvation and responding to God, why does it say, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his faithful servants. Truly I am your servant, Lord. I serve you just as my mother did. You have freed me my chains. It's all very weird, isn't it? Because the whole point of this song is that death's entangling him and God hears his cry for mercy and saves him. But what it sounds like here is that he actually does die. That he serves God through death. Now, if you only look at the Psalms as being about David, you're going to have no idea what those verses are about. Maybe there's some sense it was true for David or whoever wrote the psalm. But it comes to fruition, it comes to its fullness in the Lord Jesus, doesn't it? Because precious in the Lord's sight is Jesus' death. Jesus did fulfill his vows, didn't he? He fulfilled his vow to go to the cross and bear the sins of his people so that they could live forevermore. Can you imagine him singing these words, knowing what he had to do? Truly I am your servant, Lord. He didn't know in Isaiah 53, a suffering servant. I will fulfill my vow. I will go to the cross if that is your will. What did God think of that sacrifice? Well, it was precious in his sight. And it's precious in God's sight when we call on that death ourselves as our reason for coming to God. When we say to God, accept me not because I've been a good person this week, but because Jesus died for me. Don't think God's saying, oh, not again. Well, next week be a little bit better. No, Jesus' death is precious in his sight. And he loves to give grace because of what Jesus has done. He loves it when we call to him in that name. And we know God will accept it. Because precious in his sight is the death of his faithful servants, and one faithful servant in particular. Jesus. So, three things to take away. We've seen the challenge of loving God. We've seen that it isn't always easy to follow the Lord, that there will be difficulties in life. can all say that our Saviour, the Lord Jesus, God and man, suffered the same things we do. Went through sorrows and distress just like us. But we've seen the reasons that we have for loving God, even though there are those challenges. And ultimately, it's because of who God is. Because of his gracious, righteous, and compassionate character. Things that even the Lord Jesus could cling to as he faced death. And we see what our response should be to a loving God. That we should sacrifice a thank offering to him. We should give thanks for his son and his death on the cross. And we should call on the name of the Lord for salvation. If you're here tonight and you've not done that, that is the only hope to escape the sorrows of this world. This world will beat you up time and time again. And the reason for that is because you yourself will beat you up. You will sin, and that will cause all sorts of problems. But with the Lord Jesus, your sin can be taken away so that not in this life, but in the life to come, every single tear can be wiped from your eye. And for Christians, we still go through those ups and downs, don't we? We can look on the Lord Jesus. We can see his picture of the compassionate, righteous, loving God dying for sins on the cross. And we can know that even in our worst points, we are still accepted and welcomed in him.